If I could, let me direct your attention to verse 36 for our opening verse this morning. We're going to read down then through the end of the chapter. Briefer text this morning, Acts 15 and verse 36. The Bible reads as follows, "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take with them who had departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches." That brings us to the end of our reading today. Can I ask you to join me? I'd like to pray with you. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again now for this Lord's Day that you've given us. Thank you for every person that is a part of our morning worship service. Thank you, Father, as we look out, we see people we've prayed for through the week. Thank you for that. Thank you, Father, that your grace is sufficient. We heard about that in this song just sung. And we're grateful, Lord, for your presence and care and concern. And as was said earlier in the prayer, we realize that of the things that were mentioned there, many others could have been mentioned. And Lord, as a needy people, we come to you now. We pray for your intervention in our lives. We pray that you would take the things that are a part of this service, Lord, as frail and weak as we are, in spite of our shortcomings, and use them for your honor and glory. Pray that you'll take the message of the songs that have been presented to us. Pray you'll take the message that's been prepared for us from God's word and draw us close to yourself. Father, you know the heart. Pray that no one will go away today without some sense of your presence and some sense of the ministry and voice of the Holy Spirit. Everybody has needs, Lord, and I pray especially if there be any in our midst today that don't know Jesus as personal Savior. Always I pray, Lord, that our hearts would beat to that burden, that we would be concerned, and that we would be praying that you would call people to yourself through our services as we have people here who don't know Jesus as personal Savior. And so we commit the service now to you. We pray for your blessing on it. Pray for the junior church workers, the nursery workers. Give them particular wisdom and guidance as they deal with children, to be able to communicate to them, to be able to reach them, and open many a young heart through their ministry. We pray now in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Well, at this point, the Jerusalem Council is history. Paul, of course, has gone back from Jerusalem to Antioch in Syria. They have sent along some other people, and back earlier in chapter number 15, a man by the name of Silas is mentioned for the first time. This is kind of an interesting note. It's characteristic of the way Luke does things, that somebody who is going to become really a key player in the book will just be mentioned kind of in just a passing way the first time, and that's what happens with Silas. He's simply mentioned as one who goes back to validate what the letter said was the results of the Jerusalem Council. Well, Paul decides to stay in Antioch ministering the word of God, and Silas is there too, and some time goes by, and after some time goes by, Paul, presumably led by the Holy Spirit, approaches Barnabas. This is what's in our story. The idea is to go back over the ground that had been visited, the churches that had been planted on the first missionary journey, as it says there in verse number 36, visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. It's a worthy goal, a worthy burden. It really kind of goes to something that we talked about in a different message that I titled Evangelism, Then What? Because they're still concerned. They're still really involved in follow-up, but not limiting themselves not to do evangelism at the same time. Something happens. Something happens that may surprise us all. There is a sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas over something. And that something is what to do about John Mark. You may recall the background of this from chapter 13 as we were looking into the beginning stages of this first missionary journey. That John Mark, we tend to know him as Mark, he is the author of the second gospel in the New Testament, Matthew Mark. That's the individual that we're talking about. That he had gone along, it says in the scripture, that they had Mark with them to their minister. That is to say, he was helping them on this first missionary journey. And then when they arrived, you recall us telling the story when we were back in chapter 13, when they arrived from having sailed from Cyprus up and arrived at the southern coast of what today is Turkey, Asia Minor in Roman times, it says that he departed and went back. Now comes quite a question between these two men, and you should know this, that Mark is related to Barnabas. They were cousins. And they have a difference of opinion over this thing, and it becomes a rather significant disagreement between them, such that eventually they part company and go their separate ways. Beloved, may I say this to you at the outset? Unfortunately, churches sometimes are known by their squabbles. That is a shame. And yet it is a fact of life that disputes and disagreements occur. And I think while we're not dealing with a squabble here, we're certainly not dealing with a petty squabble like we tend to think about, it just strikes me that even though our text this morning is brief, even though not a lot of time is spent on this, if God is taking the time in His Word to tell us about a disagreement that occurred between two men, how they handled it, how it was resolved, what they did, it just strikes me there must be something important in this. There must be things for us to learn. These disagreements are a fact of life. They do occur. And so I want to dwell with you for a few minutes on this morning. Frankly, to me, this is not a negative subject. It's not a discouraging subject. If anything, to me, it's an encouraging subject. In fact, that's the first of three thoughts that I want to leave with you from this morning. The first couple thoughts I want to leave with you, I post under the heading of encouragement. As I said to you before, this is no petty squabble. This is Paul and Barnabas. And it should be evident to us as we look at this text that obviously disagreements occur. Sometimes they occur between people who are reputable, spiritual people of high standing. Those disagreements occur. Sometimes they are sharp. You want to look at your text for a moment. There's something interesting we can notice here. It says in verse number 38, but Paul thought not good to take him with them. And then verse 39 says, the contention was so sharp. Let me introduce you to a word that you probably never use in English, and you may have only encountered this if you're talking with someone with a pretty advanced vocabulary or you're reading medical literature. And the word is paroxysm. Not peroxide, but paroxysm. And the reason that I bring that out is because that's the word that's translated here for us about the contention, and the word sharp is added to bring out the flavor of this term. What is a paroxysm? Well, a paroxysm is when you have a stabbing, sharp pain. You might sort of think of that, you've had that before where maybe you've just had a bolt, a searing, sharp, jagged bolt of pain go through your gut, a wrenching kind of a thing that almost doubles you. That's what in medical parlance is a paroxysm. Paroxysmos in Greek is the term, and it comes almost exactly over into English, and that's the word that's used here. So while we're not dealing with a petty squabble, neither are we just dealing with something that's minor. There is a sharp disagreement between men of high caliber, high spiritual standing, and yet the encouraging thing about it is they work it out. What a wonderful example is set for us here, beloved. Something else that's interesting just to sort of observe as we're thinking about encouragement. We've seen some emphasis on this. Talking about the Jerusalem Council and what the key issues were there, and also in some of those things in the Revelation as we've been looking at those churches, that doctrine and morals comprise the two key areas upon which we really need to take a solid stand. Those things are really worth contending over. Doctrine and morals, but this is not an issue of doctrine or morals, which gives us an opportunity to say this, you know what? Sometimes it becomes just as important how you take your stand or how you disagree as what you disagree over. See what I'm saying? Because that's what sort of determines what happens here. Had these men been in the flesh, had these men not handled this in a spiritual manner, had they not already settled in their heart what the parameters were, what their conduct was going to be, what their character is, what their biblical values are, what the fruit of the Spirit is, it doesn't always matter how right you are, because you can be so, so right in the fact and so, so wrong in the spirit. And that's an interesting thing to observe here. But frankly, my point is encouragement. I find it encouraging because I find that as I go through life, it is impossible always to avoid not having a difference of opinion with someone. Sometimes even to avoid not having a fairly sharp difference of opinion. I do find it's possible by the grace of God and the power of God to avoid the typical things that happen in churches and for which they are known if we're committed. Committed people like Barnabas and Saul were. So there's some encouragement in that. You know, if it happens, then we realize we're just not in heaven yet. Right? We're just not in heaven yet. Where things are perfect, where there is no flesh, where there aren't differing perspectives on things. But one day we'll be there. But here we have to sometimes deal with these things, and they can be dealt with in a godly fashion and in a correct way. So that is something of the encouragement that's here. But then I believe there's also some instruction for us here, and let me pass along a couple thoughts about this. Two things exactly, and this one sort of hinges on the thought of timing versus truth. Timing versus truth. Sometimes it's timing that's crucial rather than truth. Here's my thought. Who was right? Barnabas or Paul? And you don't have to nod your head. You don't have to raise your hand. We're not going to pass out ballots. But I just want you to know that that's how we typically think. Whenever we have a disagreement with someone, we typically tend to think, well, I was right. Or I was more right. I have to make a confession. When I look at this, in spite of what I'm going to say next, I tend to do that. In spite of what I'm going to say next, I tend to do that. And so I tend to think, I give Paul about 60 and Barnabas about 40. But my thought is this. Don't write that down. That's just a confession. It's just meant to illustrate how our minds tend to work. But, you know, in point of fact, both of these men were right. And here was their perspective, essentially. Paul was thinking this way. Paul was thinking, you know, this guy's not dependable. We had him along the first time. He was our minister, as it were. He was not a water boy, but even though to us that's kind of a demeaning expression, still it's important if you need water. So whatever particular journey or duties he had on this journey, you know, there are a lot of logistics. If you ever go on a missions trip, you'll find out there are a lot of logistics that have to be handled, and they are not unimportant. And that's why you make the statement every so once in a while about church work that you're in a world of hurt if you lose your secretary or your janitor. Those things may not, in our view, be the most glitzy limelight job, but if you don't have them and you don't have them covered right, you're in trouble. So it doesn't matter that he's described as their minister. What matters in Paul's perspective was they were counting on him. He went along. He was their minister. He was someone who was in a helping capacity to them. And he got successfully through the first part of the trip. What happened to him? I don't know. We're simply not told. The only thing I can really tell you and have, I think, some degree of assurance is that whatever his reason was for going home, it wasn't totally right. Otherwise, Paul would have had no ground for his concern. Had he gotten a telegram when he got to the southern coast of Turkey telling him that his mother had fallen ill? You know, she was a prominent woman. When you read the book of Acts, they gathered together for prayer at her house. She was a prominent woman in the early church. So had he gotten something like that, a telegram that his mother was very ill and needed his presence back home or something of that nature, none of us would have had any qualm about that. We would have all understood. The fact that Paul has a concern about it, the fact that Paul is concerned enough about it that he says, look, or Paul may have also been thinking this. Paul may have also been thinking, you know, decisions have consequences, and they do. And if we don't find some mechanism for Mark to realize you can't do that kind of thing, and we just immediately put him right back in that same capacity, maybe Paul was concerned. He hadn't really had the opportunity to learn about the consequences of the inconveniences. I don't know. I only know that Paul's perspective is a valid and true perspective. Are you with me so far? Is this unreasonable? I don't think so. But what about Barnabas? This is his cousin. And Barnabas, as you know, everything we know about Barnabas from the book of Acts, here's a man with a big heart. Here's a man whose talent or gift from God is encouraging people. And he has a particular burden for his relative. He wants to give him a second chance. Do people deserve second chances? Oh, my folks, if you didn't nod your head on that, and if you didn't hear that, and you don't agree to that, you're not in the real world. If it weren't for third chances and fourth chances and right on down the road, we would all be in trouble. Does God give people second chances? Oh, my. I wouldn't be here today without a lot of second chances. I don't think you'd be here today without a lot of second chances. Here's the point. It's not that either of them was wrong. They both had a valid perspective on truth, and how they were looking at the issue, though, was different. And that's why I say sometimes what's critical is not so much truth in an issue, as long as truth is there. I'm not saying you want error, but it's timing. Sometimes something is right, but it isn't just the right time for it. And that was the problem here. You know, some weeks ago, it seems like about a half a year ago now, but it really isn't. Back in August, we had the Woods War for the teens out at Agartner's, and I was asked again to speak at that. I always look forward to that. And the challenge that I gave that night had to do with speech. And we were going over a very simple way to kind of put some safeguards and some guidelines into effect in your life. And I'm not always successful with it. I know you don't feel you're always successful with it. But this is one of the greatest little formulas that I've ever heard. It's called the Think Principle. You know where I'm coming from with this, the Think Principle? Well, it's giving you a measurement for your speech, something that's biblical, principles to determine whether or not your speech is good and right. So it starts off with the T of the word think, which stands for, is it true? Not too many people think here. Don't you know the Think Principle? When I did this with the teens, I had a bunch of them every time. What does T stand for? Okay, so you start with, is it true? But then you get further down the line, and the H is helpful, and the K is kind. Well, I know a lot of things that are true that aren't helpful or kind. Hello? You see what I'm saying? I don't always, sometimes I have done this and not been wise about this, and I'm sure you feel the same way. Sometimes you say something to someone, it's absolutely true, there's no disputing it. But it didn't help, and maybe it wasn't kind. The N stands for necessary. Is it always necessary to say everything you know? So the whole point is, even though you start with truth, obviously it's wrong to say things that are not true. In the Think Principle, I is inspiring, if you didn't know that. True, helpful, inspiring, necessary, kind. The whole point, though, is you start with truth, but some other things govern. I told you about the guy recently that he was a pastor, and he was called upon, of course, to go and make visits at the hospital and other places. And when he would go and make a visit at the hospital, a couple had just had a baby, a newborn baby. And, of course, you know, every couple is tickled if you say something very positive and very nice, like, oh, isn't he cute? Oh, isn't she cute? And he just determined that he wasn't going to get caught up in that superficial babble, if he couldn't say something that was true. So he just said, my, it's a baby. Well, you know, some of them don't look so great at first. Well, they don't. I see a few of you laughing. They improve with age, generally speaking. So you don't always say what's true, not that you're going to tell a lie. And here's the whole point, that sometimes timing is very crucial in a thing. And I think that was a factor here. I think Paul was concerned that the timing wasn't right. I think if you had Paul here and you said, don't you believe in second chances, he would have said, certainly. But then there's another thing I wanted to call your attention to as we think about instruction here, and that is sometimes this is a point of instruction that comes from this. This is not just some homespun wisdom. It's actually a point of instruction that comes from this. Is sometimes a parting of the ways is really the appropriate thing to do. Sometimes it really is an appropriate thing to do. Sometimes it's the best thing for the friendship. Sometimes it's the best thing for the work of the Lord. And we see here that this is true in this case, because obviously the disagreement was so sharp between the two of them, neither one of them was going to back off. And it really gave a better opportunity in the long run for the friendship to solidify and heal, and for the work of the Lord to go on without hindrance, that they parted company on this occasion. It's just something we need to understand. It does happen. Obviously, unity is the ideal goal, but it's a fact of life that sometimes this happens, and that appears to be exactly what's under consideration here. Let me wind this message down by talking about the last of these three things. I find some encouragement here. I find some instruction here. I find some admonition here that I wanted to pass along. First, let's focus on Mark. Mark. What do we say about Mark? Well, I think we certainly have to note that there are repercussions to decisions. It's a little naive not to understand that. It's perhaps irresponsible. And it's really not fair to other people to ignore the fact that decisions you make do have consequences and do have repercussions. In this particular case, think about the repercussions, some of them. Maybe we don't know them all, but some are pretty obvious. As a result of this decision that he made to go home and to quit at the time, two men who were fast friends. Barnabas had been the man, you recall in the book of Acts, Barnabas had been the man to introduce Paul and to validate his salvation experience to the suspicious brothers in Jerusalem. This man meant a pile to the Apostle Paul. They had a close relationship. It is no exaggeration to call them fast friends. The repercussions of the decision that Mark made brought these two men to a parting of the ways, at least for now. You know, that's pretty serious. He forced a replanning of the missionary work that was going to be done. They were going to go first to Cyprus. That was where they had gone on the first journey. Then they would have gone northward again to Asia Minor and visited those places there, the regions of Galatia and so forth that we've seen. Now it all has to be totally replanned. That's fairly serious. But I'll tell you, you think about Mark personally, just think about this for a moment. When we see this second missionary journey and when we see everything that becomes a part of it, it becomes clear that when Paul, after he visits those places, Lystra, Iconium, those places, and they seek the Lord's guidance, this second missionary journey, I'm not ready to show you a slide of this, maybe next time, becomes far more expansive and extensive than the first missionary journey. They go over into Europe. They have the Macedonian call, remember? They have the Philippian jailer. They go to Thessalonica. They go to Athens. They go to Corinth. I mean, it's a vast journey this second missionary turns out to be. A vast journey. Mark missed all that. Mark went with his cousin to Cyprus, and that was the end of his involvement in the second missionary journey. And I repeat it, folks, when I say there's some admonition here, we all need to understand this. It's irresponsible to ignore the fact that decisions we make in life have consequences. They affect other people. It's unfair to other people to try to go on as if that were not so and that there were no repercussions to decisions that you make and to just try to ignore them. It can't be done. These two men who were spiritual men, godly men, certainly recognized that, faced that. And yet, that's where I want to end the message today as we think about going from Mark to Barnabas and Paul. This kind of ends on a very positive note again. There's admonition here, but the admonition is also by way of encouragement. Two people for whom the cause is paramount. Not whether I'm right or wrong. What's best for the work of the Lord? So they work out a solution to this. And Barnabas takes Mark and they go to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas, and they went back to visit the churches in Asia Minor. So who got missed? In the original plan that Paul gave to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the brethren that we won to the Lord and the churches that we started on the first missionary journey. Who got missed? No one. No one. The work of the Lord didn't suffer. They parted company. But the work of the Lord didn't suffer. Beloved, I'll tell you something. This is all the world to us. This is so important for us to understand. You will find yourself at times in life where situations just aren't working out. Dynamics come to play in situations where perhaps it is time, it really is time to part ways. But exceeding care needs to be given in how we do what we do so that the decisions that we make do not harm the work of the Lord. You see, so often what happens is we make the decision that seems best for us, or we make the decision that we think champions the correctness of where we are in our position. You know what? These guys don't do that. They find an amicable way to work this thing out. I want you to consider this. Have you ever heard this? I know I have often heard this. Well-meaning people, and sometimes they're right in saying this, and sometimes it's well-meaning, but it's maybe not quite on the mark. But you'll hear people say something like, you know, isn't it a shame that so-and-so and so-and-so just can't get along? Well, folks, let me tell you something. That's a one-size-fits-all statement. Doesn't fit here. It fits in a lot of circumstances where you do have nothing in the world but a bunch of carnality and a bunch of petty squabbles. That is a shame. It is a shame when the work of the Lord suffers because people are more worried about being right and telling others that they're right and championing their cause than they are about the possible harm that may come to the work of the Lord. That is a shame. It isn't true, though, that it is always a shame that those two can't get along. Because if you think about this situation here, first of all, in a lot of those situations where people make a statement like that, they don't know all the facts. Lots of times things are just sort of pushed aside and on purpose buried so as not to create further friction and difficulty in a situation that's already difficult. But it's just not so in this case. Sometimes if we would talk less and pray more, we would set in motion the circumstances that are necessary for healing to take place when it can take place. It may be true, that statement. Isn't it a shame that so-and-so and so-and-so can't get along? But, you know, it may be a whole lot more than that. It may be they've done the right thing. It may be that the right thing has been done insofar as that particular circumstance is concerned. Just realize that's not a statement that always fits. Realize that sometimes, as you see in this example in the Bible, these things will happen and that it is worthy of our prayer, certainly the goal of seeing things put back together. And you know what? That's exactly what happened. If you look in the book of Colossians, you don't have to turn, but if you look in the book of Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, if you want to write the reference down, some years have gone by. Paul sends the greetings of Mark to the church at Colossae. You read the verse. There's no tension between these men. There's no discord between these men. If you look in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, he says, only Luke is with me. And then he says, bring Mark. He's profitable to me for the ministry. Bring Mark. He's profitable to me for the ministry. What a blessing, folks. What an encouragement this should be to us today to determine in our hearts not to be in that realm that sometimes give churches such a bad name, sometimes give Christians such a bad name. Not to ignore the fact, though, that sometimes these things will occur, and to follow the example of Paul and Barnabas in how we conduct ourselves in the belief that if we handle ourselves right and commit these things to the Lord, there is the encouragement of knowing that one day that healing very well may take place. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these moments we've been able to spend together this morning. Father, I have no idea where you desire to send this message. I just think it's important. I know from life how important it is. I believe most people listening this morning know from life how important it is. And you have set aside some verses at the conclusion of chapter 15 to remind us that while disagreements in this life will come, they can be handled properly. They can be handled without strife and division and the work of the Lord being harmed. And they can be handled with the prospect of healing. And I pray, Father, that would be our burden. And Lord, I just have to rest content to bring the message and let you use it. It may need to be used in families here today. It may need to be used in relationships elsewhere. I don't know. I just know that we live in a world of people. We work with them. We go to school with them. We associate with them. And it is always easy to cross swords. There are always people that we don't relate to or that we disagree with. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us by the encouragement of the example that we see here in the text this morning. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and you may sort of be wondering, how do you give an invitation to a message like this? Well, I just want you to think a little bit about it, because maybe here's the case. Maybe you've got something going and the Lord just kind of tugging at your heart and saying, you know, you're not handling that well. You're not handling that correctly. Not really like Barnabas and Paul, because maybe other people are hurt in how you've handled it. Maybe even the work of the Lord is hurt in how you've handled it. I'm not going to put you on the spot. I just want to visit with you for a moment. You could talk to God. He must have some reason he brought this message today. So whatever it is that maybe the Lord is speaking to your heart about, it might be that tomorrow morning you need to go to somebody. And maybe you're not all wrong, but maybe just some of your spirit and attitude about the things, some of the things you've said, I don't know. Thank God the Holy Spirit knows. And we can trust Him to lead us and guide us. But I'm going to pray and just give a few moments of silence, give you an opportunity to talk to the Lord. Because if there's something you ought to fix, I'll just let you talk to the Lord about it. Maybe you make a commitment this week to get that resolved. Father, we think of the Bible where it talks about, let not the sun go down on your wrath. Be ye angry and sin not. If in some disagreement, perhaps a sharp one, at the end of the day, we've still been angry. And we've not been able to control that. Rather, the anger has controlled us. And we've said some things, done some things, maybe caused some harm that we shouldn't have. Then I pray, Lord, you'd give us a sweet spirit of humility and give us direction and wisdom, because sometimes these things are so difficult and so tricky. And yet, Lord, we would that there would be nothing between my soul and the Savior. And so just bless us today. We might be a people right related to our brothers and sisters in church, rightly related to the people that we live with in our home, as students in a school, rightly related to the people that we go there with, even though, Lord, some of them may not be saved and some of them might be cantankerous. We remember, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Help us to take those things seriously. And, Lord, for those here today who particularly find themselves on a regular basis in confrontational situations, some can't be avoided. Help us, Lord. Help us to be true Christians. Sometimes the truest thing that people see about a Christian is a willingness to apologize. And to that end, we ask for your wisdom and your grace. In Jesus' name I pray.